Today is February 21st, and we are taping Chamesh Megillot. Today we're making a segue from Megillat Esther to Kohelet. There are three articles towards the end of your Choveret, and the first of the three is, they're all three from Rav Soloveitchik, the first of the three is entitled, Man is Vulnerable. Man is Vulnerable. It is... pretty healthy today, right? You're in good shape. Your last physical didn't come up with anything extraordinary, right? So, why did you pray Refrainu Hashem v'nei Rafei Hoshein v'nei Rashi'a Kisil v'seinu Arta? Right? The two basic answers to that, there are 20 answers, but the two most basic answers are you're praying for everybody, not just yourself. That's why you pray in plural, right? But two, you're also praying for yourself because man is vulnerable. You don't know what's lurking. You don't know if there's a gene about to mutate. Don't get crazy over this. Some people, you know, they can't function because of these fears. Right? They obsess. Okay? I want you to read the article before Purim, and then we're going to see how this connects to Purim. Right? All of Soloveitchik asks his reader to become, as a result of this, don't become, not to obsession, to humility. Right? Who knows what's going to happen tomorrow? So I think we pointed to a pasuk in Kohelet, Perek Tes, pasuk Yud Beis, right? Right? When Kohelet likens the experience, the human condition, to that of a fish. Right? You with me? Why? Because it's one thing if the fish bit on something it shouldn't have bit on, right? I do the Muslim moments every Friday in my shul. One of them was, you never saw a fish on the wall with his mouth closed. You ever see people mount these big fish on the wall? Right? You ever see the fish's mouth is off? It's always off, wide open, right? It's a Muslim for us. Keep your mouth shut, stay out of trouble. Right? But there's something a little wrong with that. That assumes that the fish got mounted on the wall because it opened its mouth and bit a hook or a lure or you know what I'm saying? It doesn't account for our pasuk that man is often given to the exigencies of the randomness of life, the capriciousness of life. You get that word, remember last time? Mazeh capricious. Who's the most capricious person in the entire Tanakh? Achashverosh. Who's more capricious than this man who allows his best friend to convince him to kill his wife in the beginning of the story and then allows his wife to convince him to kill his best friend at the end of the story? That's just a function of a man who just says, oh, you want to kill all men, women, and children? I can, sure, here, go ahead. It's my ring. Should you have a meeting about that? Shouldn't you talk a little about something like that? You know what I'm saying? This is capricious. Impetuous. Like these SAT words, right? You should give a little thought to such a grave events. Early in the story, he doesn't sneeze unless he has a meeting with seven people. Then he becomes hypnotized by Haman, right? Remember that whole difference after the threat to his life. He no longer deals with large groups. He's afraid of a conspiracy. Let me just deal with one person that I can trust. And that's what Esther, that's the second of the three articles. Esther takes advantage of that paranoia by planting in Achashverosh's head that maybe Haman wants to do what Bigson and Seresh did, right? And the delicious irony is that Achashverosh tests him. Remember how he tests him? What should I do with a man that I want to give honor to? He knows Haman is going to think that I mean him. Of course, he means Mordechai. Right, we did this. Okay, so man is vulnerable and given to the capriciousness of life. Capricious in its etymology means like a goat. Capri is a goat in Latin. You with me on this? Because that's how Yom Kippur is like Purim. Yom Kippur's main event is choosing two goats, where one goes holy to God and one goes with all the sins of Israel, the exact opposite destiny, if you will, so to say. Here. And it's determined by the capriciousness of the lot. Oh, the name of our story. The Peel Pur Hu HaGorah. And then Yom Kippur in the afternoon, in this Yonah story, we have another lot element where Yonah is chosen by the lot to see who's responsible for this storm. That's pretty crazy. How could a lot determine who's responsible for the storm? Right? We know where that goes. I'm not going to elaborate on Yonah now. Okay, so that is our connection to Koheles. Koheles is a book to try to give you meaning in life. It's all the wisdom of Aristotle and the great ancient philosophers that someone thought of it long before, about the meaningful life, not the happy life or the joyous life, the meaningful life. What is going to grow on you? What's going to become better for you when you get older? Hedonism? Strike out chapter 2. That's not going to work. Right? Chapter 3, he advises you to be in the right place at the right time. If it's a time for war and you try to make peace, if Yeshayahu was telling you not to make peace with Aram and Israel, the northern tribes, not to join that coalition, and you do, that's an act of war. If Yirmiyahu tells you to make peace and you want to hold out, that's certainly an act of war. Sometimes our prophets say to make peace with the Babylonians. Sometimes our prophets say to make do battle with Aram. They have insider information. Right? Okay. The first day of World War II is when Neville Chamberlain said, "We shall have peace in our time." On his deathbed, he said, everything would have been great if only Hitler kept his word. Right. Okay, you get the point here? That's chapter 3. No, I'm talking about the time for this and time for that in Eisler, right? 14 pairs of times. We're going to talk about that too. So what chapter 9, verse 12 is telling us in Koheles is that man is so vulnerable like a fish. Not caught by a lure, that you can say he put himself into that problem. A fish has to eat, of course, but he should be more discerning. That's why it's called a lure. You ever go fishing, guys?
Out of a lot.
But you know what a lure is, right? At least you don't have to put on those squirmy worms with a lure. You just cast in the water, right? Okay. You hear it? So, you keep reeling it in, and it looks like a small little thing, swimming to the fish, and he's hopefully there's school where the fishes are taught what to bite and what not to bite. Okay, but you hear what I'm saying? Is that the net is something that's beyond his reach and beyond his control. He's just swimming around minding his own business, and all of a sudden he gets a word from his doctor at his annual physical that, and I'm sorry, there's a spot on your lungs. Let's send you to another follow-up visit, and we'll see what about that. Right? That's why we pray every day. Even though you're pretty smart, you say, "Atachonei la'adam das." Those 13 middle brachas that we say in Shemona Esrei create a value system. What do we think is important that we pray for every day? Guys, tune in. Okay? Right? So, do you see here how this connects to Purim? Because in Purim, we're so vulnerable. Vayakam melech chodosh, like in the story in Egypt. We're enjoying the vestiges of the remnant of the descendants of Yosef and enjoying life in Egypt. And all of a sudden, look at this, slowly, slowly, in stages, we're losing our freedom. We're losing our resources. We're losing our property. We're losing our homes. We're losing our lives. And boys are being thrown in the water. When did that happen? Right? Okay, so that's So here is, I didn't say the one word that the Rav concentrates on in Perek. This is Koheles Tesya Beis 9:12. It's the word is pit'om. Man is like a fish that is pit'om. It's a modern Hebrew word now, right? That is pit'om, but just out of nowhere. Right? The word is used rarely in the Torah. It's, remember when Hashem calls Moshe, Aaron and Miriam into the Ohel Moed after they spoke against Moshe and Parshas Balos, and Hashem says, Vayom Hashem pit'om El Aaron and Miriam. He just tells them in a second to do something. Anyway, it's here it means that we have to just always be on our guard. Right? We have a great capacity for maintenance, a word that the Rav uses in this article, to maintain ourselves, to get used to doing something. We also have a great capacity to lose that maintenance. It just takes two or three times of doing something to get used to it, or a few days of stopping to do it to get unused to it. Right? You have to stay on guard. You have to be vigilant with what this human condition can be. That's what Koheles is. Stay on guard. Stay the course. Don't rely on what the past has given you. Right? Okay? And then the story is like maybe like a bad dream, because it brings into relief all of the issues and all of the problems that face the human condition. And maybe you'd say, I'd rather not read all about this. Let me just enjoy my life. Okay, Koheles tells you six or seven times, to echo b'simcha l'achmecha, get married, enjoy your life with someone. Not that these other things will disappear as a result. No. What do you think will happen if you have a meaningful life? You have joy, things that are joyful in your life. Those other things that make life suck will. I saw this thing. If the earth didn't suck, we would fall off. It's to suck you in, so you stay on it, right? So all those things that make life so horrific at times, those things may still exist. It's just that if you have that joy in your life, you'll better be able to deal with them. You hear that, right? You'll be in a better position to work with those things. Okay? Some people are in constant pain, emotional pain, physical pain. How do they deal with it? Right? So Koheles is the idea of offsetting that pain, but in dealing with it best you can. There's a saying I heard: pain is God's megaphone to a deaf world. Right? When you're hungry and late on Yom Kippur afternoon, don't say, "No, I just can't. I'm ne'ilah. I'm just too hungry." No, make your hunger have you the best ne'ilah you ever had. That's Yeshayahu's Haftorah. It says, use that pain and that hunger. Especially since you know, like Koheles would want you to, that you have joy in 3 hours. You can have a big meal and I'm waiting for you. What about the people who are as hungry as you are, who don't know where the next meal is coming from? Right? If you analyze the Haftorah of Yom Kippur, that is what the Haftorah is about. He says twice in the Haftorah, you think that just denying yourself food gets you close to God? He says, "Halo zet tzom evcharehu." The real tzom that I want, and I do want tzom. There are tzomos in the Torah in our customs. The tzom that I really want, he says, "Pros l'ra'ev lachmecha." Share your food with someone who's always feeling this way. Pasuk in Yeshayahu, chapter 58. Right? That's why it's the Haftorah of Yom Kippur. It's an amazing Haftorah because he says to free all the slaves, which is also a Yom Kippur connection. Where is Yom Kippur connected to freeing slaves? The Yovel. He probably gave that speech on a Yom Kippur Yovel. You get it? So that's why it's a perfect haftorah for Yom Kippur, which is probably delivered on the Yom Kippur. Right? Okay, it's a powerful message. So Koheles is saying that find meaning even in the middle of all the pain. Okay, before we actually start doing Psukim inside, I want to tell you one important point about Koheles. It's at its core, a seriously philosophical work that deals with all of life's inconsistencies. Okay? It absolutely believes in an all-powerful deity. It believes that that deity should be fair. That's an important point. Okay? That that deity is good is accepted. But that deity should also be fair. Right? When you were 3 years old and your older sibling got something you didn't, or even your younger sibling got something you didn't, you have a good sense of what's fair. Kayan says, it's not fair. God, why did you accept his carbon and not mine? I brought it first. He just copied me. Right? We have a very good sense of what's fair, very early on. Right? God, you ought to be fair. After all, this what I'm doing now is a topic is called theodicy. Okay, give a course last year. I don't know if you took one, but and you took a course in theodicy, which is questioning all the places in Tanakh. I started with Cain and Heva. Cain looks up to God and says, "It's not fair," right? Okay, but the person in Tanakh who questions the fairness of God the most, and seems with the most chutzpah, is Avraham. When faced with the destruction of Sodom, right? I mean, is it fair to destroy Sodom? What might you say?
Yeah.
Heck yeah. Look, why should God allow them to continue living so that they can continue their evil with more, you know? We don't know from anywhere but the Torah. It just says that they were im v'chato'im l'shem ma'od. But in Sefer Yechezkel, there's a whole chapter about what they were doing in Sodom, from which most of our midrashim are based. You probably learned some midrashim in your early years. They would put you on a rack, and if you were too short, they'd stretch you out until you were as tall as the bed that you was lying on. If you were too tall, they'd chop off your feet. Right? Those midrashim are all... That one probably means they wanted everyone to be the same. If you were different, you know, then you know, they'd cut you up or something. Safar Chos Vimachadim. North Korea, everyone's going to be exactly the same. No one can have more than someone else. So, okay, but the when Avram is faced with the destruction of Sodom, he blows a gasket on God. And he says, HaShofet Kol Aretz Lo Yaseh Mishpat? Shall the judge of the land, as I understand you? You're not like one of those other gods who just toys with man. You believe in justice. So what's Avram's opening pitch? Ha'af tispet tzadikim rasha? God, there must be some tzadikim. I know my nephew's there. There must be some tzadikim in Sodom. Right? Would you kill those tzadikim with the rishayim? That's the basic thrust of Koheles's philosophical discussions. Why is it that we see the tzadik and the rasha often share the same fate? Right? Koheles goes one step further because Avraham is angry that the tzaddik and the rasha should be killed together in Sodom. What is the implication of such a fear that you might be thinking of? And that wouldn't be just, it wouldn't be fair. So what should God do to make that fair? No? Okay, so allow the tzaddikim to leave. God's going to actually send some angels to help them out, right? But what's the deal if there are 10 of them, right, what's going to happen?
He'll destroy the city.
He'll save the whole place, right? There are 5 cities, we find out later. He'll save the whole place, okay? There are 10. Okay? What's the svara? What's the svara if there are 10? What does that mean? For 10 righteous people, you're going to allow 20,000 to continue murdering and killing and what? What's the svara if there are 10? Beautiful svara that I want to share with you, also based on the pasuk in Koheles. The svara is that Avram said, Ulai Yesh Chamishim Tzadikim. That's his first.
You know, that's where he started off at 50.
Right? And he says, Besoch Ha'ir. And he went down from 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10.
That's some bargaining, huh? God gave you what you asked for, and then you keep going down and down and down? That's crazy. Barking like that in the shuk, that might kill you. Right?
But what's this? That's not, I'm going to concentrate on the Besoch Ha'ir. Ibn Ezra says something beautiful on that.
Maybe there are 50 tzaddikim there, God. Would you save them for those 50? What does he say? Maybe there are 50 tzaddikim in the middle of the city. What does that mean? Now tell me. It goes down to 10 in the end. What's the standard? What are those 50 tzaddikim or 10 supposed to do in order to save the whole city? They have to be...
to be in the middle of the city with other people.
They have to be with other people. They can't just be holed up in their own... being righteous, which is possible to do, like Noah, which is possible to do even in Sidon. I want them, if they're Besoch Ha'ir God, and God knows what Avram is thinking, and it's important that we know what Avram is thinking, that if those people are Besoch Ha'ir, then maybe even just 10 will have some kind of influence on that place. Right? Is that possible, God? Would you do that? And Hashem says, Avram, if you want it, I'm giving it. Okay? Right, I want you to look up Yirmiyahu chapter 5, verse 1. Yirmiyahu Hey Av.
All right, let's do this quickly. Yirmiyahu Hey Aleph. Is Hashem asking that Navi, I'm willing to save Yerushalayim. Look it up.
Yirmiyahu Hey Aleph. Are we done reading?
Should the two Mechutzot Yerushalayim Ru na udu uvakshu irchovoteha intim tzu ish imish losem mishpat mevakesh emuna vesach la.
What's Yirmiyahu told to look for? Go in the streets of Yerushalayim. No, this is Mechutzos Yerushalayim. That's going to be our hope, right? Don't just look in Yerushalayim. Go Mechutzos Yerushalayim. You reading it carefully, right? Go Mechutzos Yerushalayim and search. And find me. How many? Come on. Stone Avram ended at 10. Why didn't he go to 6? Why didn't he go to 4? Right? Come on. You just read the pasuk. How many?
One.
Just find me one. Now, from what you know about what happened in Sefer Yirmiyahu, Malachim, and Divrei Hayamim, did Yirmiyahu find that person? Apparently not. Because, unless God went back on his word, God doesn't go back on a good word. Right? He sometimes goes back on a bad word. He'll promise that Yehoiachin will never have children, and he did. He'll promise no one will return from Anatot, and they did. Because they did tshuva. Hashem is a loving parent who will always go back on the bad. He doesn't go back on the good. You find me one righteous person there, and I'll save them. Excuse me, Mona Shalom. Really? There wasn't one righteous person left in Yerushalayim? And I mean, there was more than one in Sidon who got to leave. Yerushalayim didn't have one? Now look at the board and say, what part of Yerushalayim didn't have one?
The outsiders.
The chutzos. They weren't out there. Yeah, there were plenty of righteous people in Yerushalayim. Here's, by the way, the Radak on that pasuk points to this. It's very interesting, you know. If you say Tehillim by the day of the month, right? You'll always remember what day of the month it is. Right? Today's the 16th of Adar. So every day of the month has different prokim in Tehillim to say. Today's perek is this perek, Ayin Tes. Right? Ayin Tes Pei Pei Av and Kadei. So an Ayin Tes begins like this. Listen carefully to this. This is Tehillim chapter 79. It says, Mizmor La'asaf. Elokim, it's prophetic and it's speaking about the fall of Jerusalem. It's obvious. Ba'u goyim b'nach l'asecha timu es heichal kodshecha samu es Yerushalayim le'iyim. They've entered your holy places. They've entered your heichal and they have made Yerushalayim to be like heaps. This is, and however you want to read about, speak about the author, whether it could be David writing this 400 years in advance, or someone contemporary, it doesn't matter right now.
It's definitely speaking about the Churban of Yerushalayim at the hands of the Babylonians. And it says, Nosnu es nivlas avodecha ma'achol of Hashemayim. They have left the corpses of your avodim for food for vultures. Bisar chasidecha l'chai so'oretz. The flesh of your chasidim are eaten by animals and not even given to burial. Now wait a second. You're calling these people avodim and chasidim. Why wasn't one of them, finish my sentence please, enough to save Yerushalayim? We always just told to look, find one of them. Why couldn't one of those people that we're talking about in Tehillim chapter 79 save the people? What's the close reading answer? Yeah. Plenty of Chassidim and Avdei Hashem, but they were not one of them was Chutzos Yerushalayim. The words you know from the song, it also comes from Yirmiyahu. He likes the terminology. Right? Okay? Not one of them was Bechutzos Yerushalayim. Not one of them could be counted on to be out there to make a difference. Right? This is not a time to just be a tzaddik in your own basement and not make any difference. You get it? Okay, does everybody see how Yirmiyahu Perek Hey fits into this question of theodicy? Right? So for here, that's gracious your test. Okay? Make a difference. You can change things. Okay? So Abraham's theodicy question is, God, shall the righteous and the wicked share the same fate? What's the implication of such a question? That I don't mind if you kill all the wicked. But God, it really wouldn't be fair if the righteous share the same fate as the wicked. I'm trying to teach people to be righteous, right? Not just because, I mean, that's a high level. Maybe that's Moshe Rabbeinu's level, but I can't get Bali Tshuva on that. Right? Nebuchadnezzar, I digress for a second. There was a woman that was in the process of converting. Just towards the end of her conversion process, she went to Eretz Yisrael to learn for a few months. Just before she came back to America to complete her conversion, she was sitting in a cafe in Ben Yehuda Street with that very famous Ben Yehuda. She was on the cover of Jerusalem Report. Her face was blown off. She was in surgery for about 2 years in Israel. She was in a coma for months. And one of the things that, remember, she looked like Mamish Nebuch, Frankenstein. Her face was with hundreds of stitches. She was a model before. Right? And one of the first things she asked when she came to is Hashem upset with the way I was finishing my conversion that this should happen to me? In other words, she didn't see it as a random event, but that it was a message. You know, you would think someone like that would say, is Yeshu upset with me for converting from Christianity? Right? You know what I'm saying? She's observant Jew today. That's you know, 15 years ago. She put her life together and she finished the conversion. Enough that she could actually dip into water. The way it happened to her face. And she says she remembers right before the guy blew himself up, she turned to her friend who had just before asked to switch places with her because the sun was in his eyes and he wasn't hurt. She was just sitting a few seconds before, and then when she looked at the guy walking by, she turned to her friend and said, that's a guy in that dress. Like, she looked at his face and said, that's someone wearing a dress. That's a man. Because we're talking about the dress, and that was his bomb underneath. So that's the last thing she remembered saying. So what I'm telling you this is that when something bad happens to us, right, what's our first inclination? Why is this happening to me? Is that fair? Is this fair that it's happening to me? So we spoke about this. No, I'm sorry. That was my Yishael class. That if someone has a tumor in his ear and he goes deaf, found to be benign, but it ripped apart his whole hearing apparatus. And then he's convinced that happened because he heard a particular egregious piece of Lashon Hara just recently. Right?
Can that possibly be true? Is it any more true than to say that we lost the second temple because of Sinas Chinam? Right? Or because of an overwhelming force of Roman might that destroyed a fractious nation of Jews? Right? When we look at everything that happens to us from the lens of morality, it doesn't mean we're wishful thinking. It means that we're a moral people. We review the history and things that happen to us. Of course, it might be foolish to disregard the physical reasons why that person grew deaf. Right? But we and there's some of the historical lessons we need to learn. Right? But if this idea convinces him not to listen to Lashon Hara anymore, that's a good thing, isn't it? Right? Let's get back to our topic. Koheles takes Avraham's argument one step further. He doesn't just say, what kills me is that the wicked and the righteous share the same fate. He says, have you heard this tzaddik v'ralo rasha v'tovo? He says, I see the tzaddik getting what the rasha deserves, and the rasha getting what the tzaddik deserves. What kind of world is that? Who wants to be a tzaddik based on that? Right? Now, just one last foray into what Avraham was saying, because Avraham changes the direction of his beseech, of his speech before God. He says, "Will you kill the righteous with the wicked?" Implying that I don't care if you kill the wicked, just don't kill the righteous with them. How am I going to get more people to be Balei Tshuva and be righteous, which is what I'm trying to do for you, God, if they just share the same fate with everybody else? That's not going to work, right? So Hashem says, okay, Avram, I will not, chas v'shom, I will not kill. And then Avram says, ooh, God's in a good mood. Let me ask for more. Then he says, maybe God, just maybe, if there are so many righteous people in that place, I know you're going to save all of them, I get that. But maybe they can change things around there. Maybe you save the wicked also. Right? Now God should talk to Avram and say, Avram, there ain't no 50 there. Hashem lets men talk, you know what I'm saying? As if though he's talking to another man. Right? And then Hashem says, if there are 50, okay, I'll go along with what you want, Avraham. Maybe 45. Hashem should tell him, Avraham, the only righteous person there is your nephew and his family. Goodbye. And Hashem wants us to engage in the conversation. Hashem should just look at Avraham and say, you puny little human, you. How dare you deign to tell me what righteousness is. Right? Were you there when I created the heavens and the earth? Were you there when I fashioned the mountains and the whirlwind? Who am I talking about? Who did God talk to this way? Do you remember?
Eov,
yes. It's the end of Eov. Right? Where God comes down to give Eov his day in court and to talk to him about his suffering, but he doesn't tell him a single thing about his suffering. Not a single thing about his own personal situation. All God does for a whole chapter is to talk to him about the great chasm between man and God. Here's the amoeba of Eov. Here's you, and I'm across the ocean. Does the amoeba know what's washing him away? You have no idea what's going on. Right? Okay, so who are you to question my ways? So the story tells us that Hashem wants us to question. He doesn't want us to go about, excuse me, another major religion, Christianity, doesn't allow these questions. How could three be one? Shut up! The nun is going to give you a rap on your knuckles and no questions. Right? Israel means Sarisa Imelokim. You struggle with God. Not against God, but with God. You read Elie Wiesel's he gets back with God after all those years. He said he didn't believe in God. He was in the New York Times about 10 years ago between Rosh Hashanah and Kippur. And he says, God, I imagine you also suffered during the Holocaust, watching what happened. I don't know why you didn't do more to get to change things, but I imagine you suffered too. We have to make up. So the point is that Hashem wants us, want our involvement in what's fair. Right? You want to pick up Habakkuk, the first few psukim in Habakkuk? Can you do that quickly? The Hebrew is pretty difficult. Can you get it in English and just read it for us? Go ahead, read the first few psukim of Habakkuk.
The pronouncement made by the prophet Habakkuk, how long, O Lord, shall I cry out and you not listen? Shall I shout to you violence and you not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you look upon wrong? Rating and violence are before me. Strife continues and continues goes on. That is why decision fails and justice never emerges. The villain hedges in the just man. Therefore, judgment emerges deformed. Look among the nations. Observe
okay,
well.
Listen. You get the point, right?
Yeah.
It's some serious chutzpah, right? Okay?
There are about 20 such statements in Tanakh, most from Koheles and Iov.
Right? Okay, you clear now with this? Now, I want to conclude today's presentation with the following.
Just 5 more minutes, Sami. There's a pasuk that says, Ki Odom Ein Tzadik Ba'aretz Asher Yaseh Tov V'lo Yechtov. Everybody sins. And after all, this is now a pasuk in Tehillim, Im avonos tishmor yov, Hashem miyamo. Sound familiar? God, if you would pay attention to our iniquity, I hear it's yechta, even mistakes for goodness sakes. A chet is a mistake. Avon is iniquity. It's much worse than a chet. And a chet is a shogeg. You bring a chatas for a shogeg, right? For an avon, you don't bring a chatas. You don't get to bring a chatas for an avon. All right? If you would go watch our avon, God, who could stand? If we did to a human king what we do to you 20 times a day, we'd be dead. Right? So that's the amoeba question. Who knows what gets what? Right? Imagine how we understand that God is very, very open with us, very forgiving. Right? So it says, Ki Odom Ein Tzadik. Now, along the lines of Besocha Ir Bechutzos Yerushalayim, what word in this pasuk screams out at you like that? It's totally extraneous there. Ba'aretz. Yeah, why do you have to say Ba'aretz? Can you live in a tree and never sin? Can you live in the ocean and never sin? A man never lives in the land and never sins. What does that mean? So I want to have 5 minutes left. I want to tell you very quickly. The story is Rabbi Eliezer is on his sick bed. He's very sick. He's dying. 4 of his students come in. The first 3 are crying and they're very upset about seeing their Rebbe suffer. And this is on Sanhedrin Daf Kufalev. And Rabbi Akiva comes in laughing. He says, Rebbe, I'm so happy to see you like this. He goes, what did I do to deserve this kind of suffering? He goes, Rebbe, I have seen you always, everything you do is successful. Your investments were always good. Your Torah was fabulous. Everything you did in your life was successful. I'm worried that you're eating all of your reward in this world. Now that you're suffering, I see that you're getting rid of some of your punishments so that you can have the delight in the next world. Herein lies our issue with Koheles. Koheles never relies on anything in the afterlife. Because that's the answer you'll always get in the Talmud, in the Zohar, in the Midrashim. Why is this person suffering? All right, you don't know. In the next world, it will all come easy. Right? Everyone who was killed in the Shoah has immediate afterlife for all time. Right? Right? The Jewish people were who knows what would have happened to them. This way we cleansed all of us for eternity. We're only here for 60, 70 years. This is like a pregnant stage. From here, we're born into another place. Right? So I don't want to give, these are the answers that can get you in trouble. But what I'm just saying is that Koheles does not use any resolution of the afterlife. In fact, Koheles, at the end of chapter 3, questions the afterlife. Because Koheles only wants to use with empirical data. He's not assuming anything that you can't prove from your eyes.
Brachas Daf Hey is simple answers for all Koheles' problems. Ah, the person is getting rid of all his iniquity in this world, so he's going to have a clear path in the next world. That's what Rabbi Kiva says, right? All right, so Rabbi Kiva is not consistent with Koheles. And the Rebbe pulls himself up on his bed and said, what did I do in this world to deserve this kind of punishment? And now he uses Koheles. This is the pasuk that Rabbi Akiva cites. Rebbe, everybody sins. And there's a big caution, Rabbi Akiva, because you're not allowed to speak this way against anybody. This is called onas devarim, to tell a person he's suffering for his sins. You can't talk to a student that way, much less to a Rebbe. How dare you talk to the Rebbe this way? Right? And Rabbi Akiva, aren't you aware of a Jewish tradition that there were four biblical characters who never sinned? Why couldn't you tell Rabbi Eliezer that that's what he was like? The four are Binyamin, Amram, Yishai, and Kilov. David had a son named Kilov. Four very inconsequential, unknown, basically unknown characters. And if you look about them in rabbinic literature, they are profoundly passive. They're not Ba'aretz, they're not Ba'chutzos, and they're not B'soch Ha'ir. Certainly, when you compare them to their relatives, right? Yosef, Moshe, David, or Shlomo, who would you rather have on your biblical dream team? These four? Binyamin, Amram, Yishai, Kilov, or Yosef, Moshe, David, and Shlomo? You see, Yosef, Moshe, David, and Shlomo sinned. You know why? Because of this pasuk. Adamein tzadik ba'aretz asher yaseh tov, lo yechta. They were ba'aretz. Can you sit in your basement and not be counted to save Yerushalayim? And not be counted to save Sodom, even though you're righteous? Very possible. To get out there. And that's what Rabbi Kiva was telling his Rebbe. That's why when Rabbi Kiva quoted him this pasuk for why he's suffering, he didn't say, this is a deal, this is my proof. He didn't say, Rebbe, it says in Koheles. He didn't say that. He said, Rebbe, limaditenu. You taught us, ki adam ein tzadik ba'aretz asher yaseh lo yechta. That's wrong. Shas would not allow such a thing. It's not a pasuk that he taught us. That's a pasuk in Tanakh. Right, you see it? It should say, Halok Siv, Rebbe Shneemar. Don't say, you taught us, you didn't teach us that, Shlomo taught us that. You get it? I want to make a deal that Imanitenu means, this is the pshat you gave in this pasuk to us. When you taught us about what makes someone righteous, you taught us it's better to be Ba'aretz, even though that makes you sin. And that's how I'm explaining your punishment, why you're suffering now. Because you're Ba'aretz. That's my compliment to you. I know I could kiss up to you like my classmates and tell them that you're like Binyamin, Amram, Yishai, and Kilov, and that you never sinned. And that I too don't understand why you're suffering. I hope you're with me, right? Okay? But that wouldn't be doing you justice. I'd rather put you among these guys, among Yosef, Moshe, David, Shlomo, than among the four who never sinned. That's what you taught us. The Manitainu, right? Therefore, it's not an Onas Dvarim. I'm not accusing you of any Chas V'Shalom. Okay? And he quotes to him this pasuk from Koheles. That's Ba'aretz. So now, do you see how these three terminologies all fit in together, right? B'Soch Ha'ir, B'Chutzos Yerushalayim, and Ba'aretz, everyone? Okay? Got it? Okay. So man is vulnerable. Who knows where we are in a moment? Could be so capricious, like a fish caught suddenly in a bad net. Right? But we still have to enjoy things, put things in your life that make you deal with those inconsistencies. Okay? And we will, starting next class, we'll start to delve into sections of Koheles. So here is the